Hope you had a good week. I really enjoyed our time earlier in the week when we went to Vancouver and got a chance to take in the conference there. And then even yesterday when some of us went out to Kelowna and helped pass out some door hangers, West Kelowna, to be specific, and handed out some door hangers for the new church start that's happening there in West Kelowna with Faith Door Baptist Church. We had a good time of fellowship. We had 13 from our church go out, so I think that's a really good group. Some from Faith Baptist, with Pastor Hoxie from Chilliwack were there, and others from People's Baptist in Kelowna, so it was a good turnout. And I would suspect that at the end of the day, we probably handed out around 2,500 or so. What would you guess, Mom and Dad? You were there to the bitter end. It was 2,100 when some of us left. Some of us got there earlier in the morning. Some came a little later and were working into the afternoon. So, you know, maybe upwards of 2,500 that went out. I'm not sure. So be in prayer for that church as it starts up October 16 and goes into those weeks of Get Acquainted meetings. Just wanted to give you a little update on the Ozawarts. We've talked about them before. The missionaries that are in Russia, they had their sent or their, they had their one trial, and it sounded pretty anticlimactic. I'll just read it for you here. The long-awaited appeal hearing was scheduled for Monday morning, the 19th. On Sunday afternoon, the 18th, I received a call from the U.S. embassy employee. He and another embassy man were on the way to Oriel to observe the Monday hearing. They wanted to know if I would have time to meet with them Sunday evening to discuss the case. I met them at the train station when they arrived, and we went to their hotel so they could check in for the night. They went to a restaurant on my recommendation and had a nice supper, and we had a nice supper together. We talked for a few hours about our life and ministry here in Oriel. We discussed the new law, and I explained to them why my activities are not prohibited by the law as it is written. They told me that the State Department is very interested in my case because it will have a great influence on the future of religious freedom in Russia. Monday morning, I was up early to prepare for the day. After my quiet time with the Lord and breakfast, I needed to go out early to find a notary to prepare a document that my lawyer requested. I was at the notary's office when they opened at 9 a.m., so I was able to be the first customer of the day and have my document ready with plenty of time to spare before my court hearing at 11 a.m. I arrived at the courthouse at 10:30. My two attorneys from Moscow were there to meet us. We went up to the courtroom number 6 on the third floor. The two men from the embassy arrived a few minutes later. 6 of the people from our Bible study group came to observe the hearing. The lawyers had invited some of their friends from other evangelical churches here in Oriel, so there are about 15 other local Christians who came to watch. 3 journalists came to report on the proceedings. One of them had a television camera. Another had one of those long microphones that you see on TV. The judge came in to the court room at about 11:05. All rise. She introduced the case as an appeal on the charges against Ozawart, Donald J., who was convicted of illegal missionary activity. She asked me to stand and identify myself. She asked if I had legal counsel, and I introduced my lawyers, who were sitting next to me at the defendant's desk. They were asked to come forward and present their credentials, which were accepted by the court. The journalist stood and addressed the judge, asking permission to make audio and video recordings of the proceedings. The judge granted permission, but cautioned them not to interfere with the hearing. The judge addressed the visitors in the courtroom. Of course, you all have the right to be here and observe this public hearing, but I caution all of you to remain quiet and respectful. If you express your emotions or make any protests that interrupt the hearing, we have methods to keep you under control or to remove you from the courtroom. And believe me, the Russians do have methods. I have seen them, and even as a paramedic using some pretty potent drugs, I have seen videos where there's been a protester and two men come up and give a needle, and like almost instantaneously she drops. And, you know, I've speculated with other paramedics what was in that needle that could do that so fast. But yes, they do have methods. So I caution you to remain quiet and respectful, she says. There may also be penalties for disruptive behavior. And of course, we understand, you know, in the courtroom, it's not the place to be holding up banners and yelling and that type of thing. Then the judge proceeded to read the entire appeal document, which had been prepared by my attorney. It is a 10-page document that clearly explains the law and gives chapter and verse from various statutes and from the Russian Constitution to show that my activities did not violate any law. It clearly explained that even as a foreigner, I have the constitutional right to exercise my faith and to share it with others. My attorney told me that when you write such a document for a judge to read, it should be on an elementary level of a freshman law student. Even though judges are supposed to have a deep knowledge of the law, they can be led by the hand through your legal argument if you keep it simple and provide all the references in a format that is easy to follow. The judge seemed to be nervous. I do not think she expected so many people to be there for the hearing. The attention of the media was also a pressure upon her. She read through the appeal document at an extremely fast pace. If I had not had my own copy in my hand to follow along, I would not have understood anything she said. The Russian spectators told me afterward that they did not understand anything she said when she was reading. I was asked to take the witness stand, which in this courtroom is a small pulpit directly in front of the bench facing the judge. I was asked a few questions about my activities, and I clearly stated that I was not a representative of any registered religious organization, but was exercising my constitutional rights to talk to people about my faith in public and in my private home. I was afraid that I would be nervous and have a hard time remembering what to say. God gave me a calm heart and a cool head, and I was able to answer with clarity and confidence. I thank all of you who have been praying for me, because I could have easily become flustered without God's help. His hand was upon me. My lawyer then took the stand to repeat some of the basic points of law and my constitutional rights. He made it clear that I had not violated the law in any way, and he asked the court to render a decision according to the letter of the law as it is written. He expressed a thankful confidence that the court would do exactly that. Then the policeman took the stand. This is the same man who came to my house twice to ask questions about our ministry. He had written police reports about us. He wrote the charges against me on August 14th. He was all by himself in that courtroom. He had no lawyer, no partner, no spectators to support him. He looked very glum. I thought it was unusual that he was not even wearing his uniform. He was very casually dressed. The judge addressed him as captain, but I am not really sure how high a rank this is in the local police force. The judge asked him if he was still convinced that I had broken the law. He said yes. She asked him to explain, so he gave a brief, rambling statement saying that I was having religious meetings in my home and distributing literature all over town, inviting people to come. So obviously I was a missionary, and this is against the law. I would say his presentation was unprofessional and unconvincing, but of course I am biased a little bit. The judge then said on August 14th, three of the Russians who attended the meeting in Ozuard's home were questioned by the police, and their responses are written on these police reports. I think we have not given the people a chance to say their word in this case, so I propose that this hearing be postponed until September 30th. Will the attorneys be able to return on that date? My attorney quickly thumbed through his pocket calendar book and said he could return on that date. Then the judge abruptly adjourned the court at about 12. So that's an hour long, including all the formalities. My lawyer explained that there was no possible reason to have the three witnesses come to the court. He was convinced that the judge was spooked by all the attention my case was receiving and needed to stall for time so she could consult with higher authorities. He said that according to law, judges are completely independent to make their own decisions, but in reality, they don't want to risk their jobs by making a decision that would become unpopular with higher powers. He thinks that our case is a very strong one, and if a just and impartial decision is made, the charges would be dropped. After the hearing was over, the TV journalist taped a brief video interview with me in front of the courthouse. As we were leaving, some of us posed for this picture. There's a picture here on his website. The black man next to me is from the U.S. Embassy. The bald man with the beard on the other side is my attorney, and the man next to me is my attorney. The four ladies on the right hand have been coming to our Bible study for many years. The rest of the people are all Christians from other churches in the area. So now we have to wait until September 30th while the judge stalls for time. Thank you for praying. My attorney tells me that this case is a very important one and will help determine the future of religious freedom for Russian citizens and for foreign missionaries. Pray that I will be wise and safe I am sure that I am making some people mad by appealing these charges. I am confident that the Lord will protect me and that he brought me here for such a time as this. My story and interview were featured on this evening's news, and he has a link that you can watch it. So I should have to take a look at that. Just you can do a search for Ozaward, Donald and Ruth Ozaward, and find they've got a website, and then they've on the right hand side there's a link you can click for updates. Okay, well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18. We got to keep that family and Russia in prayer, that religious freedoms would be upheld. This is not unusual for Russia. We're not baffled. We're not surprised. But we would like to see that window of opportunity open as long as possible before the Iron Curtain comes down again. And we do believe that it is going to. That's my personal belief anyway. That it is. And then eschatologically, there's some evidence there as well. So Proverbs chapter 18. We'll stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to pick it up at verse 10. Verse 10. And we'll read verses 10 through 15. 10 through 15. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, maybe we are not in a case of extremity. Maybe we're not in a case of trials at this point in our life, but even then, you are still our strong tower that we ought to go to. But Lord, as we think of those that maybe are in a difficult case, think of the Ozawards and others, people, Christians whose lives are at risk, Lord, we pray that they would run to that tower. We pray that you would help us to recognize where our strength cometh from. We pray that you would help us not to put our trust in riches, not in the land we live in, but in you alone. We ask that if you have any that are still traveling, we pray for their safety on the roads. Pray for those that cannot be here. We pray for the weavers. We ask that you would sustain them, be with them, with their health needs. We just pray that you'd lift them up and help them feel your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, we read there. Strong tower. You know, I really believe that we don't go to that tower as often as we ought to. That we find other ways to comfort ourselves when we're going through trials, through tribulations. We might go to, a person might be tempted to pull out the credit card when there's financial troubles. A person might be prompted to open up a bag of chips, if that be their comfort food, when they're going through those types of trials. The Lord tells us that he is our strong tower. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And the name of the Lord represents who he is. It's not just his name alone. I think of the Jehovah Witnesses and how they have such an emphasis, to me, I believe, an overemphasis on his name. And I think I've mentioned this verse before, but Psalms 138:2, which says, I'll worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has even magnified, lifted up his word above his name. His name in itself is We're not to make an idol out of it. But his name points to who he is. And you look at the different meanings of the different names that are used in Scripture to represent God. And some of these different names have a different that they give us extra information about who God is. You know, like talks about Jesus Christ being our Savior, being the Anointed One. Think about names like Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Things like that speaks to his character. And you think of where he says, I am that I am. That speaks of his eternality and his self-existence, that he doesn't rely on anybody else. So then his names alone, in isolation from who he is, ought not to be idolatrized, but it's who he is. So we think of this passage here in Genesis chapter 17, the Lord speaking to Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Almighty God. There's another adjective. Tells us about who we serve. The Almighty God. All-powerful. He has all power in heaven and earth. So does he not qualify to be our strong tower? He does, doesn't he? And of course, we think about Revelation chapter 1 and how it talks about some of these other names, the Alpha and the Omega, speaking about Jesus Christ. Of course, the Father's the Alpha and the Omega as well. The beginning and the ending, the Almighty. Let's take a look in Exodus chapter 34. God meeting with Moses. Exodus chapter 34. And proclaiming his name as he went before him, as he passed before him, and that while Moses was hiding in the cleft of the rock. So Exodus chapter 34. Verses 5 through 7. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Here the Lord reveals things about himself. He proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Let's take a look in Isaiah chapter 57, please. Isaiah chapter 57. Oh, that we would have more visions of who God is. You know, you think about Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 6 and how he has a vision. And I'm not speaking about those types of visions where we actually see God with our physical eyes. But that as we go through Scripture, we would be more impressed with who he is, with his character, with his holiness. So that when, as Isaiah in Isaiah 6 saw God's holiness, he became overwhelmed with his own sin. But the Lord forgave him. That we would see that he is a God of justice. That he is a God of mercy. He's a God of faithfulness. So let's take a look at Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him, also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, whose name is holy. Not only is his name holy, any name associated with God in Scripture is holy. You know, whether it be the name Jesus, whether it be the name Emmanuel, whether it be the name Savior, Jehovah, Lord, these names are holy. But the actual character of God, he is holy. That's one of the reasons why we've got to be so careful with what we say with our lips. When we consider that Scripture says, I mean, it's right in the Ten Commandments, that we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Any one of those names that we just mentioned and the other names in Scripture, we're not to take those names in vain. We're not to use them in a way that is irreverent, in a name that is, in such a way that is where we're making light, maybe in a jocular way, or in an explosive way, when, like, some people will take the name of the Lord in vain when they hurt themselves, or they're in a bind. We're not to use any of those names. And that even goes for the name holy. We don't use that name. We don't use that name associated with cows or smoke or anything else. That name belongs to God. Holy and reverent is his name. You know, people make all sorts of different jokes sometimes about this and that. You know, about socks being full of holes. And, you know, let's not do that. Let's not go there. His name is holy. It's reverent. Let's have a fear of God. Let's reserve those names to him alone. I believe we even need to be very careful when we use his name in prayer. That we are not checked out and we're not just saying a prayer because, well, that's what we do. It's lunchtime. It's supper time. Yes, we should pray for our food. We should spend time in our closet praying before God. We should pray corporately in the service. We should pray together on Wednesday night. But let our prayers be fervent, effectual. Let us ensure that we are praying from a clean heart, a contrite heart. So his name is holy, it's reverent. His name is a strong tower. Again, it's the person behind the name. Let's take a look in 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 3. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. So you see there the God of my rock. And we read that he is our rock. You think of a large boulder that's not moving, somewhere where you can feel safe. You know, some years ago, we had some friends that they crashed their plane into Mount Robson, and some of the family members, three of them, passed away, and two of their sons went and they sat on this large rock. It was a place, I guess, they felt safe. And then a logging truck came by They were rescued from that and reunited with their extended family. But they sought out that big rock and they felt safe on that rock. Well, God is our rock. A rock that's not going to move. As we were driving up from, I think it was on the connector, I believe it was on the connector between Merritt and Kamloops. You know, that was the it was down the coke. But I saw these rocks. There was a place on the road where I looked at these big huge boulders that were perched on the side of a mountain, and to me looked very precarious. You know, they're on this sandy sort of soil that you see a lot of around here. And to me, it wouldn't take much to get an avalanche going. And you could see these trenches where previous avalanches had happened right next to this road. And I was looking at these big, huge rocks. And I'm like, why are they still there? Why haven't they been removed and some sort of a girding been put in place? The rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, is not perched precariously, firmly. He is our rock. He is our shield. Protects us from danger. The horn of my salvation. Horn, as we know, as we were looking through the book of Revelation, it speaks of power. It is also a defense as well. My high tower, my refuge. Refuge is somewhere you go to hide. You run to my Savior. Same chapter, verse 51. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. Now, we're not kings in the same way David was. We will be kings. The scripture refers to the believer as kings and priests, but the king is there, I understand, to be referring to the millennial kingdom when the Lord will give his faithful opportunities to be in positions of leadership. But here, we see he's a tower of our salvation. Somewhere you go to hide. So that when the enemy comes, that's where you go. Just like in the old days when they had castles, they had the tower was the last point to run to. And they'd have food and water stored up in there. Psalms 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, another type of a shield, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Psalms 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Who should I fear, he says? Whom will I be afraid of? And he's not putting his confidence in himself. You might say, well, it's easy enough for him to say he's the king. No, he had his fair share of troubles, and we know that. And it would be so easy for people to turn against him. And in those days, it was not uncommon for your bodyguard to assassinate you and then take the throne. So he had enemies. And he says, I have no reason to be afraid. Of whom shall I be afraid? You think about it in your life. Are there people in your life that you're afraid of? You know, people that intimidate you. It might be your neighbor. It might be a coworker. It might be a supervisor. Who knows who that person might be? It might be a different country. You might be concerned about the end times, and you might be looking at this nation and thinking, well, this nation's going to swallow us up. And you know, when you think about it, for you know, Canada, we have a decent army, we have a decent navy over there at the West Edmonton Mall. Was it two submarines? I can't remember how many there is in there. But anyway, you know, at the same time though, it would be very easy for a nation to conquer us if they wanted to. We're so spread out and we have such a liberal mindset. But our trust is not in those weapons. Our trust is in the Lord. As a country, we ought to make wise decisions, but as Christians, our trust is in the Lord. We're not going to worry what will happen. Let's take a look back in our text. Verse 10, the name of the righteous is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You think of Jacob. He finds out that Esau is coming with 400 men. He's got servants. He's got children. He has wives. He's got animals. He doesn't have 400 armed men coming with himself on his side or more. And he says in Genesis 32:11, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, for the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." He had fear. And yet he put his trust and faith in God. I love that the story of when David and his men went to try and fight against the Israelites with the Philistines. I mean, that was wrong. That was so upside down. That was so backwards. That he was trying to join them to fight against the Israelites. And the Philistines say, "No, you're not coming." The lords of the Philistines say, "No, he might change his mind and fight against us." And maybe he was planning to do that. Who knows? But then they end up going back to Ziklag. And what happened while they were gone? The Amalekites had come. They had burnt their city. They had taken their families and their possessions and taken off. And we read in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for this people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved." You know, when people are grieved, when they're hurting, they look for someone to hurt back. I mean, David, he wasn't any more guilty than the rest of them. I mean, they shouldn't have been in Ziklag. They shouldn't have been with God's enemies. But they, you know, hurting people look for other people to hurt. And if they come to us and they hurt us, we should understand that and say, you know, this person is probably hurting themselves. I'm not going to take what they just said, what they just did personally, and I'm going to look for ways to encourage them, to help them, to heal them. "Because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." I love that phrase. "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." What does our text say in Proverbs 18:10? "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Close the door on that world. And they're safe. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Love that passage in Psalms 56, 3 through 4. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God will I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Psalms 56, 3 through 4. I also really like the passage there in Psalms 91. Verse 1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." We have to make him our habitation. He's there, the tower's there. We've got to know how to get there. You know, it's like having a tower off in a wilderness. And then when troubles come, you're told to go to the tower. And you're like, you know, I got a vague feeling it's over this direction. But I don't know. Is it this direction? Is it that direction? Which path do I take? How do I get there? When you get there, which door do I go in? We got to get familiar with the tower during the good days, so that when trials come our way, We run to it, and we're safe. Therefore, Psalms 91:10, thou shalt not, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Then these last three verses, which are have a special meaning to me. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Many of you folks never met Nina McCrae, but some of you know her well. She's gone on to be with the Lord. But as I understand, Psalms 91 was one of her favorite psalms. And so when she was in hospital, one of the times we had written it on a piece of paper in large print for her to read, so she could be in bed trying to memorize it to keep her mind busy and also to focus on her fortress. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, when trials and tribulations come our way, we pray that we would run to you, Lord. As we think about that name which is above every name. We think about that name which is holy, it's reverent. It represents the person behind the name. Lord, we pray that we would revere you and your name and everything about you. Lord, help us to have a deep understanding of your holiness. Help us to have a deep understanding of our own wickedness, Lord, so that we would turn from it, so that we would forsake it, that we would confess it. Lord, that we might live holy, sanctified lives. And that when trials and tribulations come, Lord, that we would know where to go, how to get to that tower, how to use that tower, how to get into the feathers, under the wings of the Almighty. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we go into our morning worship service. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.